Lord, may we hear your voice, know your presence, and follow you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder if you've ever seen the film The Wizard of Oz. Yeah, who's seen it more than five times? quite a number. I wonder if you remember after everything that Dorothy went through, when she finally got to the Emerald City and that curtain came back, how did she feel when she discovered the person who was there? It wasn't the great wizard that she spent goodness knows how long, all those struggles trying to get there, but a con man who'd just blown in a balloon. A lot of people can feel the same way about faith. I wonder if you've ever had that experience. Through a series of sayings this morning, Jesus illustrates the foundations of credibility upon which his mission rests. You may not have thought about the reading in that way, but in many respects, chapter 6 in Luke presents a large canvas about what God is doing in the world, why the disciples should do it, how it should be done. It opens with the authorities asking questions about Jesus and the Sabbath. Jesus then calls the 12. He takes them down the mountain and shows them what God's work in the world looks like by healing everyone. He then goes on to explain what's on God's heart, particularly God's passion for the poor and the hungry and the distressed. His solution is not violence, but love, because that's what God does with us. Which brings us to the five folksy sayings at the end of the chapter. We are so used to hearing these sayings separately, but Luke has put them together for a reason. By doing so, I think he's showing how Jesus pulls the curtain back on his credibility. God's kingdom is never threatened by violence. However, it can be undermined by indifference, by know-it-alls, by arrogance, by judgmentalism, and by inconsistency. But let's start with credibility. What do we mean by it? Credibility, I think, is about trust and believability. It's the confluence of our actions, the truthfulness of our convictions, and our character. As any politician knows, it takes a lifetime to build credibility, but you can lose it in a moment. Credibility is often associated with effectiveness, sincerity, or even attractiveness. Leaders like Grace Tame have reminded us that credibility is about dealing with power truthfully, and no matter how shameful. The whole Me Too movement has emerged to illustrate both the power and the problem of credibility. We've seen this recently with Prince Andrew, haven't we? The more powerful the accused, the more deeply the survivor's credibility is targeted. They'll deny anything ever happened. They'll say the victim, all of them, are exaggerating or lying, or that they were somehow provoked and that it's now time for everyone just to move on. The curtain of credibility is pulled back so that the character of everyone is revealed for all to see. Jesus was often accused of playing fast and loose with the law of Moses. But after showing and explaining the kingdom of God, these sayings deal with an aspect of credibility, an aspect that will undermine his mission, unless his followers are vigilant. Viewed in isolation, these sayings sound simplistic, but taken together, they give us a picture. A picture that Jesus' credibility is not based upon power or might, but upon responsiveness, upon teachability, upon self-awareness and character and consistency. The first saying is this: can a blind person guide another blind person? Will not both fall into the pit? It's easy to think of this saying as though Jesus is talking about his opponents, but it could also be heard as though Jesus is simply repeating what others are saying about him. Certainly many people feel this way about church leaders at the moment, that they are not offering any leadership at all, so much as just courting catastrophe. Jesus' point is about the nature of leadership. A guide is not someone who simply points the way, but someone who leads with the capacity to navigate difficult situations and adapt accordingly. The leaders from Jerusalem are criticizing Jesus for not doing the Jewish thing satisfactorily. They are shown to be blind because they never see the needs which surround Jesus, nor do they ever recognize God's actions through Jesus. So while Jesus is healing the sick people, the authorities are spoiling for a fight, because they are unwilling to concede that they might be wrong. Our response to need, or our indifference to it, always pulls back the curtain on our credibility. Which brings us to the second saying about students and teachers. A disciple is not above the teacher, Jesus says. But everyone who is fully qualified will be like the teacher. Many Christians see this as simply Jesus foreshadowing the disciples' rejection, as if to say, this world was hostile to Jesus and that as a follower, you can't expect any better. But as a rabbi and as a teacher, Jesus was focused on helping his students to grow, so that they might become like him. This is the goal. Of course, the temptation for any student is to think that they know better than their teacher. Today, this is called the Dunning-Kruger effect, where a novice mistakes confidence for competence by overestimating the depth of their knowledge while underestimating their incompetence. Who's ever taught their child to drive? You know what this is like. Jesus is leading his disciples with love. The temptation is for us to begin to tell Jesus how he should be doing his ministry, as though we are the experts who are able to tell God how to do things. The authorities were simply unwilling to learn from Jesus because to them, obedience mattered more than love. Authority mattered more than compassion. Our job as students is to listen, to learn, and join in with whatever God is doing. So our willingness to learn, or our tendency to be a know-it-all, will always pull back the curtain on our credibility and reveal just how much we resemble Jesus or not. Which brings us to the third saying about the speck in our neighbor's eye while missing the log in our own. It's a well-known saying, a well-known story, and we are so used to hearing this as being about hypocrisy. But it might be just saying a little bit more than that. Think of it this way. When I'm on God's side, I'm right, and it's so easy to feel invulnerable. It's also so easy to become arrogant with an overinflated sense of, well, my own wisdom and rightness. And what tends to happen then? It's easy to become preoccupied with fault-finding and criticizing others. The curtain of credibility is always pulled back by the presence of our self-awareness or arrogance. I saw this plenty as archdeacon for chaplaincy, particularly whether a person in ministry can see the problems that others around them are telling them. Or do they just press on, regardless of the cost that follows? Are we prepared to deal with our own problems? Or do we simply go looking for the sin of others? The problem's out there, we say. But Jesus' ministry is never one where he goes looking for sin, nor does he need to tell people that they are sinners. What people need to know is that they are loved and valued by God, a God who is filled with grace and mercy. Those who denigrate or dismiss others because they like pointing out their sin simply have a lot to learn about God, no matter how fancy or how extensive their theological book collection is. Which brings us to the fourth saying about fruit trees and judgmentalism. Jesus says, the figs aren't picked from thorn bushes, nor grapes from brambles, but that each will be known by the fruit it produces. Credibility is about integrity, the connection between our internal nature and our outward actions. When the authorities criticize Jesus for what he is doing, they are being judgmental. They see what he is doing and they don't like it, so they just write him off. Only the veracity of Jesus' ministry is shown in the outcomes that emerge. So if Jesus is healing people and setting people free from all kinds of oppression, then what does that say about his nature and his character? But if people are constantly criticizing him for this, what does that say about their character? The way we assess the work of others will always pull back the curtain upon our own character and credibility. If our assessment is just based upon prejudice rather than outcomes, if they are grounded in our own anxiety and a desperate attempt to prove our own authority, we will be shown to be full of something, and it will not be of Jesus. Finally, there's the story of the wise and the foolish builders. Those who build the house upon the rock or the sand, those who hear and obey, and those who do not. We hear this parable and wonder, how on earth could anybody make this kind of mistake? The question is not one of what to build, but where to build. In Palestine, the sand might be a convenient place to build, but it might just be a dry riverbed. The rock might be further away, but it's secure. Jesus hears from God and he builds what is solid and true. There is consistency between his words and his deeds. What he hears, he does. God's kingdom is good news for all people. They are able to live with joy and with peace, and all creation celebrates its presence. Great things like cypress and myrtle trees will grow when people hear God's word and let it flow through their actions into the world. Most of us can find ourselves hearing Jesus' words, but acting upon other things, good things, even noble things, but different things. Jesus' words about loving our enemies, doing good and being generous and merciful, holding back from being dismissive, all sound great until we get scared and anxious. Then we reach for something far more convenient, things like power and control. These things promise us certainty and clarity, security and safety. But when life's storms begin to arise and our house disappears into a sea of confusion and upheaval, we wonder, God, what's the matter with you? Are you asleep? Don't you like me? The problem may not be God so much as what we are doing. God wants his people to listen and to act, to hear that they are loved and to act like it. When we're indifferent to people's suffering, when we act like know-it-alls, when we are super critical of others, when we cause others to suffer, don't be surprised if things fall apart. The good news isn't that Jesus expects us to be perfect. For truth be told, we are far too often indifferent know-it-alls who are arrogant and judgmental and just way too inconsistent. The great news is that Jesus knows that we can learn. We can learn to be responsive, to be competent, to be self-aware, to develop character and to live consistently by putting God's call to love into practice. The kingdom of God is never destroyed by violence, but it can be undermined by those who refuse to listen, to learn and adjust to new realities. God loves you so deeply, and God is never out to punish you. God will always remind you that you are loved and how precious you are. God wants you to be fruitful, to produce good things like joy and love. And you can listen to him because Jesus can be trusted. You may not be able to see God yet, but you can always see Jesus. And if we are prepared to listen and to learn, to trust and to grow, then something remarkable will always begin to happen. A curtain gets pulled back, and God starts to become credible to others. Those who need healing and are searching for freedom will start to show up in your life because they know that they will neither be used nor turned away. A community that learns how to love is a community that will change the world because Jesus called the 12 to do that thing. And he calls us to hear and to learn and to love. We live in a world that is being consumed by war. So it needs people like this, now more than ever before. Amen.